James and the third chapter. I thought it'd be fitting for us to talk about the matter of unity and the lack of unity. We talked last week about the issue of the tongue and the damage that the tongue can do. Powerful instrument, reminded of its impact for good in the encouragement that I received this past week. But it also has a devastating impact for harm when it's misused. James in chapter 3 goes on to talk about the matter of godly wisdom. And where godly wisdom is present, there is unity and harmony. Any other kind of wisdom, and we'll talk about other kinds of wisdom, bring division and disunity into the body. That's why it ought to be a matter of urgent prayer for us when there is division and disharmony in the body. Something is wrong. The Spirit of God is not divided. He is not leading in two opposing directions. Now, I realize there is more than one position. There is division, there is opposition, because all of us are convinced before God that we're right. But we have to admit something's wrong, because God is not divided against himself. And James faced that problem with those that he is writing to. What he's going to demonstrate is the test of true wisdom is conduct. James is concerned with conduct. True saving faith produces works, a changed, transformed life. Faith without works is dead. It's not saving faith. And one of those areas that are demonstrate the transformed life are our relationships with one another and the unity that comes from that. So he's going to talk about the matter of wisdom. I'd encourage you to read the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs sometime this week. That's probably the background for what James is writing here. Those chapters are saturated with material on the subject of godly wisdom. That's what James is concerned that we have. He begins in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The question is to challenge his readers to think. Who among you is wise and understanding? He's not saying by that there is no one who is wise and understanding. But he is challenging them to consider carefully whether they are really characterized by wisdom and by understanding. To be wise is to have the ability to apply the knowledge that you have to your life. To the Jews, wisdom involved the ability to perceive the proper conduct necessary in light of the knowledge they possessed. So we sometimes simply say wisdom is the application of your knowledge. Have you learned how to live godly? The test of how mature we are is not on a Bible exam. I'm not against Bible exams. We ought to know the Word. You cannot apply what you do not know. But it's also true you can know far more than you apply. And wisdom is applying what we know in the way that we live. Wisdom and understanding. The word understanding is basically a synonym with wisdom as he drives home the point, that ability to put into practice what we know. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom, understanding is something that is to be demonstrated. Let him show. Put it on display, if you will, so that others can see it. It does no good to talk about how much we know, how much insight we have. That ought to be demonstrated, shown, displayed in the way that we're living our lives. Let him show by his good behavior, our good conduct, our good deeds. The word good means noble, excellent, beautiful. There's to be something attractive, if you will, and lovely in the life of a person who has true godly wisdom. He has good behavior, the kind of behavior that is beautiful, if you will, attractive. Peter wrote about this just after James. It's the book of 1 Peter. Verse 12 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even before the unbeliever, we're to maintain that quality of conduct. In chapter 3, in verse 16 of 1 Peter, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There we as believers are to maintain that good behavior, even if it's slander, because we have a good conscience knowing why we do what we do. Back in James chapter 3, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That word deeds is the word works. James we think of as the letter of works. Let him show his works. What you do is what we're talking about. Let him demonstrate in his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That word gentleness, it's often translated meekness or humility in the New Testament. But we shouldn't associate it with something weak or passive. It's not the idea of a person who just passively resigns himself to a situation. It's the opposite, if we could start out by drawing a contrast. It's the opposite of an arrogant assertion of yourself. That prideful promoting of self, that would be the opposite of what is conveyed in the word gentleness. It's sometimes characterized as strength under control. Different analogies used, like a horse that James used earlier in a different picture. The horse is strength under control. There's power there, there's strength, but it is control. It's patient, submissive. Back in chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That word humility, gentleness. There is a submissive quality about the word, but there is a strength in the word. We know that because Jesus said, and it was in the song that we heard earlier, I am gentle and humble in heart. In Matthew 11, 29, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. There's the word, and humble in heart. Jesus characterized by gentleness, but not by weakness. The gentle Jesus is the one who took the scourge and drove the money changers out of the temple. He is the one who is characterized in the book of Revelation as displaying the wrath of the Lamb. Yet his character does not change. He is the gentle Jesus. There's power under control. There is to be a gentleness, a submissiveness, not a selfishness in our wisdom, in the gentleness of wisdom. This quality is produced in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us, in the fruit of the Spirit is the quality of gentleness, the character of Christ being produced in us. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul opens this chapter by exhorting us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We who have been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies now are to walk in light of our high calling. And he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. So there you see those qualities pulled together that James says rather concisely. Gentleness of wisdom. When we're walking worthy of the calling with which God has called us, We will walk in humility and gentleness, patience, forbearance. Note verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is where James is moving us. By God's grace, when we came to believe in Jesus Christ, we came into God's family. There is a oneness that characterizes us as children of God. The Spirit has brought about a positional unity, if you will. Now, we as believers have the responsibility to preserve that unity in the way that we relate to one another. Being diligent, it's going to be hard work, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. I'm not talking about artificial, superficial unity, but to preserve that unity that the Spirit has brought about in the bond of peace. It's a tragedy of division and conflict in the body. We are really fighting against the Spirit of God. So sure that we're right, but fighting against the Spirit of God. Come back to James chapter 3, verse 14. James now turns to look at what you have when you don't have the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy, a bitter determination to have one's own way is what it's all about. It's got to be my way. Bitter jealousy, that idea in the word jealousy, involving a determination to want one's own way. And a very undesirable quality with it, bitterness. A bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition. Self-seeking attitude. The goal is me, myself, prestige for myself, the opinions that I represent. If this is the condition of your heart, then you are opposed to the truth of God. Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, put you in opposition to the truth. Paul wrote about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. He was concerned about the condition of the Corinthian church. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. The word translated disputes there is the word that we have selfish ambition in James chapter 3. Because you see, disputes come out of selfish ambition. No matter how we color them over, no matter how we try to doctor them up, they are a result of selfish ambition. If there were no selfish ambitions in this body, including me, including you, there would be no disharmony. We would all have the mind of the Spirit put into practice in our relationship with one another. And He is a Spirit of unity for those who are His children. That's why it ought to be a grief to our hearts as a body when there is division and divisiveness among the people of God. Paul was concerned that all these things, isn't that amazing? A church that he said in his first letter had all the gifts from God that were necessary to serve Him, to build up believers, and to bring glory to the Savior. This is the church that he is afraid might be characterized by strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes or selfish ambition, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. You talk about a waste of potential, a waste of opportunities. And Paul says, I'm afraid that's going to be the condition when I get there. Come back to James 3. This bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is found in your heart. That's where we battle. That's where we struggle. The conflicts we have with one another, they're serious. They need to be dealt with. But it comes back to a heart problem. It comes back to a problem I have with God. If there is selfish ambition and bitter jealousy in my heart? What does that do with my walk with God? How does that affect that relationship that I have with Him? Obviously, I'm not walking under the control of the Spirit. Selfish ambition is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. So what happens is we have conflict in the body when all of us or some of us begin to walk in the flesh. Naturally, then, there is a conflict with the will of the Spirit in your heart. You know your heart? I know my heart. Trouble is, I become deceived. I need to stop. That's where I look at my behavior. I look what's happening, and I evaluate what is really going on in my heart. What is the condition of my heart in light of the condition of the body of Jesus Christ? Do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Arrogant, boastful, glorying over something, and yet you're lying against the truth. Isn't that what happens to us when we're in a conflict? We're so sure we're right. We're so sure that our position has to win, has to be heard. We have to win people to our side. I stop and think, I've become the center of what is going on. I have to ask myself, would I be willing to lose if it really brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ? That doesn't mean I can sacrifice the truth, because you know what's happening. Note what's happening here. Do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. You know what we do? We lie. We say, we're in this for the Word of God. The truth here is the Word of God. It's been used that way a couple of times by James already. The truth, the Word of God. When I have that kind of condition in my heart, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, I am lying against the truth. Yet often it comes out. There are no believers in this body, delimited to ourselves, none of us who disagree with one another, who don't say we do it because of the truth. But something is wrong. Some of us are lying against the truth. If there is not unity, if there is not harmony, some are lying against the truth. There is no other explanation. Because in our hearts, we have become centered on self. And the result of that is the conflict. Verse 15. James has already made clear, we haven't gone back, but back in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. It will be given to him. True wisdom comes from God. Down in verse 17 of chapter 1, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, the one with whom there is no variation or shadow caused by turning. So we get true godly wisdom from God Himself. However, this wisdom that is not characterized by gentleness, but by jealousy, selfishness, it's not from God. James is going to tell us where it comes from. He describes it in three ways. First, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. Earthly means it's tied to this earth. It centers in this earth. It's the wisdom of this world, if you will. That's the way Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21, and then again in chapter 2, the wisdom of this world. Not the same word, but the same idea. It's characterized by this life, the things associated with the earth. That's what kind of wisdom is selfish and divisive. It's natural, and that's an adjective that's used five times in the New Testament. And it's always referring to that which stands in opposition to that which is spiritual. It's soulish, the word here. Where do we get the word psych from? And it's used in various words. It's soulish. It's natural, opposed to the spiritual. Paul used this over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, where the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the ability to comprehend them because they're spiritually discerned. That contrast that's there. Well, the wisdom that brings division is an earthly, natural wisdom. It's man apart from the gracious work of God. Now, the scary thing is, here you're talking about believers who begin to tilt, so they begin to act like unregenerate people. And the result is confusion. What do you see in the world around us? Confusion, chaos, constant disagreement and bickering. And when the people of God begin to function apart from the power of God, we begin to condescend to that level again. It's demonic. And that's really strong. That wisdom is demonic. It's demonic in character. It's the kind of wisdom that demons have. It's the kind of wisdom that demons promote. James has already referred to the influence of demons back in verse 6 when he talked about the tongue. The tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Hell referring to the devil and his angels, because hell was created for those beings. Although there will be many people who are followers of Satan in hell as well. Now here, that kind of wisdom is demonic. It can be brilliant. It can be attractive. But it is always destructive. You can see it going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Some of the insights of Satan were brilliant, but they were terribly destructive. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Knew that would happen. Offered that as an enticement. There's a certain brilliance in it. And after the eating, Adam and Eve did perceive evil and good as they never had before. But what a destructive brilliance and wisdom Satan had introduced. We need to be very careful. We can be very clever as believers, very smart, very intelligent. But if division and conflict in the body is the result, that wisdom didn't come from God. It came from the devil. Now, that ought to be one of the most frightening things for us as believers. What do? We give the devil opportunity to work in our midst. Any wonder he delights to come into the family of God and tear it to shreds? These parallel the three problem areas for us as believers. First John talks about them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, earthly wisdom. The flesh, natural wisdom. The devil, it's demonic. We as believers have to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here, there's wisdom provided in all these areas, but it's not the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Jealousy and selfish ambition produce all kinds of problems. So it's difficult to say if there is jealousy and selfish ambition, this will be the particular problem. It produces every evil thing. Doesn't always manifest itself in the exact same way in everybody. Every kind of evil thing, you just can't contain it, is the result of it. First thing he says, there is disorder. Word that means disorder, disturbance, trouble, instability. Self-centered person produces all kinds of turmoil and confusion. This word as an adjective was used in James earlier to talk about being unstable. The double-minded man in chapter 1, verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. You see what happens? When a person is selfish, that not what happens to our body here? We lose our stability. Instead of being a rock planted for the defense of the truth, There is turmoil and instability that characterize us. Every evil thing, this word translated evil means worthless, bad, evil, base. What a thing to say. That there's that kind of potential among believers. All kinds of worthless, bad, evil, base things are produced by that kind of wisdom. You say, well, boy, why does God even call it wisdom? That's what the world has for its wisdom. And when they apply what they know, the result is every kind of evil thing. When you apply wisdom from God, the result is unity and peace. Let me read you what one commentator said. Instead of bringing people together, it drives them apart. Instead of producing peace, it produces strife. Instead of producing a fellowship, it produces a disruption in personal relationship. It is a sobering thing to remember that the wisdom that that man possesses is devilish rather than divine, and that such a man is engaged on Satan's work and not on God's work. Reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, that wisdom centers in Christ. Paul put it this way, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Any true wisdom we have comes from Him. But there's a contrast in verse 17. The wisdom from above, godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. He's going to describe it in 8 ways. We'll just summarize it quickly. The wisdom from above is first pure, undefiled, free from any kind of corruption, free from the selfishness and the determination to have your own way. Now, this describes both the condition of the heart and the manifestation of that condition in our behavior. Purity is to characterize us within and without. And the wisdom from God is pure. When you put into practice, when you conduct your life according to the wisdom that God gives you, the result is purity. And this is what 1 John 3:3 says. When we have our hope fixed on Him, everyone that has their hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I can't purify my heart, only God can. As I submit to Him and I have cleansing in Christ. But I am responsible for the purity of my conduct. Godly wisdom is pure. So people who are walking according to the wisdom of God, applying the truth of God under the leadership of God, have pure lives. Undefiled lives. Here we got to go back to Proverbs quickly. Going to skip this, but just a portion of Proverbs, chapter 2. James says this is the first quality of a godly person, purity. We're called to holiness as God's people. And you read the opening chapters of Proverbs on wisdom, you'll see they're characterized by purity, and that's where there's that repeated emphasis on sexual purity. But look just in chapter 2 of Proverbs. Beginning in verse 10, for time. For wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the adulterous, and so on. You see, God's wisdom serves to keep us from sin and from evil. Purity characterizes those who are walking according to God's wisdom. Come back to James. This wisdom is also peaceable. The wisdom that God gives us, when we're walking according to it, it produces peace among believers. We cannot claim to be a church walking according to the wisdom of God when we are divided among ourselves. Now, the tragedy of it is, we turn our attention to self, and every faction is convinced that what? We are representing God. We have the wisdom of God, they do not. But it behooves every one of us to stop and examine carefully. Satan is a frightful opponent, and he delights in deceiving us. Obviously, there are no believers in any of the factions we might have who say, well, I hold this position because I want to represent the devil here. No, we all say what? I'm representing the truth. I'm standing for God. Keep in mind, God's wisdom brings peace. It's peaceable. It doesn't bring quarrels, strife, dissension, turbulence. Scripture puts strong emphasis on the necessity of peace as characterizing the believer. Peace of heart, peace of life, peace of relationships. The Beatitudes tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. And in the church of Jesus Christ, we can't even be involved in being peacemakers. But that's to be one of the outstanding characteristics of those who indeed belong to the living God. Any number of passages could be used, but look at Romans chapter 14. Romans in the 14th chapter. I'm going to look at this a little more extensively since this is a problem that we face, the issue of peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Tragedy among the Romans? Each of these factions were convinced that they were valiant for the truth. You know what they were doing? They were destroying the work of Christ. What an awful mistake to think that I am representing Christ while I'm in the process of destroying his work. His instruction is clear. Pursue those things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I have strong convictions about certain things, but I have to be careful. I can get caught up with the consuming passion to have it my way, and I lose sight of what the issue really is. The work for peace and the building up of the body of Christ, not at the expense of the truth, but in harmony with the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent, he goes on. You know what there? God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. We have confusion, we have conflict, when we have disorder, God is no longer in charge. Now it's easy to say, well sure, if everybody would agree with me, that would end the disorder, would it not? But is that the goal? If everyone would agree with God and submit to him, there would be no disorder and there would be godliness. That's the goal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we've already looked at, where we are responsible to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what I'm to be working hard at. Not winning the fight with another believer. Not getting as many people won over to my side as possible. But being diligent to preserve the unity that God has brought. What can I give up without sacrificing the truth? Now, I've been convinced in most of our disorders and disagreement here in this body, it's not been over a doctrinal issue. It's been disagreement over some other things. Are we going to do this in this way or this in this way? And the Bible never says it has to be done this way or this way. So that's something that I ought to be able to give in on and you ought to be able to give in on. So what are we fighting about? Is it what this passage of Scripture says and we have to stand for the doctrine that's taught here? No, we end up battling over, I think we ought to do this and I think we ought to do that. What does it matter? We destroy the testimony of Christ. Why? I have to have it my way. I'm convinced it's the best way. That's what divides us. That's the kind of conflicts we end up having, I'm afraid. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We should go faster. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Very simple. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. Very simple, isn't it? What's our responsibility? know, as we pray for one another, as we evaluate our differences, am I consumed? God, give me the insight and how I can bring about peace in this relationship. Now I say, Lord, help them to see it my way. Lord, change them. I say, wait a minute, what's God commanding me to do? Pursue peace. Lord, then make me that instrument of peace there. Very difficult, because I'm afraid if I submit it to the Lord in that way, what if it doesn't turn out my way? You see where I'm back to? Selfish goals. I'll be happy as long as it turns out my way. But will the work of God be accomplished? Back to 1 Peter, just after James, and then we'll go back to James. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Tremendously important that we work out our differences. Met with one of the other pastors in town this past week. Terribly concerned for the testimony of our body. They appreciated that. Not concerned that he might benefit from the fallout of some people leaving here and going there, but concerned for the testimony of the body here. We are in a position that has honor and danger. Being a large evangelical church in the city, everybody sees what happens here. And we have disharmony in the body, and the city talks about it. And that is shattering to the testimony. We need to pursue peace, seek things that will bring about peace, not at the expense of the truth. But it's never necessary to sacrifice the truth for peace when we are walking in the wisdom of God. Come back to James chapter 3. This wisdom is gentle. We've talked about this word already. Doesn't insist on its rights. It's willing to yield. It may hurt tremendously. It may cause me pain to realize I really thought that would be best. That would be most effective. But it doesn't have to be my way. The Bible doesn't say that's the way I have to do it. Obviously, there'd be no problem if there weren't sacrifices being involved in bringing about peace. It doesn't come easily. That's why God has addressed it so many times. Reasonable, as he goes on. Reasonable. Similar in many ways to the word gentle. Willing to yield, not obstinate or disobedient. A readiness to give in to the other person. That's difficult. That's difficult for me, quite frankly. When I come to a decision that this is the best way, then I like to stand there and encourage everybody to join me. But you know, is that what God wants done? It has to be reasonable. I can't sacrifice the truth. And it comes to the place in a body of believers that I cannot agree with that body. The board in this place, I trust God will give me the grace to go peacefully to another ministry so that I can represent him honorably and you can represent him honorably. The idea I'm going to stay if I have to tear the church to pieces, it'll be my way. It's not godly. It's not honoring to him. I need to be very, very careful. I become blinded. I realize that personally. I become so involved in the conflict that I no longer am an objective person in that conflict. That's why I need to be open to the leadership and guidance of godly people. Godly men who are called to the leadership of the body. And if I cannot in good conscience follow that, then in good conscience I cannot be part of the body in this place. But the option for me, the option for you, is not to bring divisiveness. That becomes selfish. That's what God is speaking about here. Full of mercy. Here, a willingness to have compassion on the other person, to do what the other person doesn't deserve. Now, we're concerned about our rights, our hurts. You don't realize how this has caused me pain. And that's really not an issue. It doesn't matter that it's caused me pain. My concern is, has it caused you pain? I'm to be full of mercy, not self-pity. Full of mercy. The Bible tells us God is rich in mercy. Number of passages, we don't have time to turn there. James has told us that his mercy is to characterize us. Back in chapter 2, verse 13. Judgment will be without mercy to those who have not shown mercy. The character of God is to characterize us. He got nothing from me but hurt, rejection, rebellion. Yet in mercy and grace, he dealt with me. That ought to characterize us in our dealing with one another. That ought to characterize me in my dealing with you. Good fruits, good deeds come out of God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. Unwavering. No vacillation, no instability. This is the person that was condemned back in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, the unstable person. Oh, there is a stability in the person who is settled in his relationship with God. And the only concern that I have is not will I win, but will he be honored? And I conduct myself accordingly, without hypocrisy, sincerity, honesty. I have to be careful about pretending to be something I'm not. The picture you get here is the wisdom that God gives is characterized by love for others. I'm going to sum everything up that James says here. God's wisdom produces love for fellow believers. Very simple. You go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. You find, well, that would cover it all. We're not loving one another. We're back to an issue that Tom talked about this summer while I was gone. The condition of the church at Ephesus was the problem. They left their first love. You know what happens when I leave my first love? I don't love you as I should either. We don't love one another as we should. And the problem is not other believers. The problem is my relationship with him. He's no longer the priority for me. He's no longer our priority. Because if we are in love with him as we should, we will be in love with one another as we should. And you know, things degenerate, deteriorate. Doesn't that happen in our marriage relationship? We love our husbands, we love our wives, but there are many imperfections. You know, something in that love relationship, you overlook them. We've all been in a situation where you've been with another couple, you say, I don't know how he lives with her. I don't know how she lives with him, but she seems to love him. It's amazing. He seems to love her. Why? The imperfection isn't the big thing. But you know what happens when love begins to cool and wane? All of a sudden, we begin to look at the imperfection. We look at what we don't like. And pretty soon, you just can't stand that person another day. Person hasn't changed. They had those weaknesses. They had those flaws when you married them. We just didn't concentrate on it. That's the true in the body of Jesus Christ. We've never been perfect. We've never been without flaws. We've always had people from the outside point them out. But what? They didn't mean anything to us. But when love cools, then we get consumed with what we don't like. The shortcomings. The things that are done just in little ways that just drive me crazy. The problem is a condition of the heart. Because love bears all things. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter wrote, quoting from the Old Testament. Those things just don't matter when you're really in love. Back in James chapter 3, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know what? We can have no righteousness as a result if we're not working in peace. What a strong statement. Our goal is the character of Christ. But righteousness is a result of seed that is sown in peace by those who make peace. See what happens when the peace is destroyed? The entire work of God is nullified. If righteousness is not produced, what is accomplished in a ministry? What is accomplished in lives if righteousness is not the result? Nothing. The character of God is not being promoted in lives. So it just becomes an empty business. Do you see why peace is so important? We have nothing without peace. Only God brings peace. Only His wisdom enables us to function in peace. And only when we do can we have righteousness. This work could go on for years and accomplish nothing. Because the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How are we doing? Are we really what God wants us to be?